Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're listening to Scripture Readings and a sermon from Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
Our Old Testament lesson for this Lord's Day is found recorded in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And this really tells us what God wants from his people. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all the souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle for this day is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, selected first. And it tells us where we find real joy. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this day found recorded in Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is a single verse from the first book of Chronicles, the last chapter in verse 11. These are words of David. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." That's our text. P.T. Barnum was not only a great showman, but also a bit of a philosopher. And one time he expressed the opinion that more people are humbugged into believing too little than are humbugged into believing too much. This is true, I believe, of many of us concerning prayer. Too many of us expect too little to happen with prayer, and so we don't use it as much as we should. I believe this is also true of many of us concerning God. Someone has said, "Your God's too small. You have no idea who he is, what he's done, or what he can do for you." Today we want to show you the greatness of this God of ours on the basis of the Lord's Prayer, the greatest prayer of all time. But not the whole prayer, just the conclusion or the doxology. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." A doxology, by the way, is a short hymn of praise. In this doxology, we reinforce the various petitions that we have sent up to heaven. And we offer reasons why God should and could hear and answer these petitions. For example, we say, "Lord, everything belongs to you. You have all power. It's all yours. Therefore, grant our requests." And so the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to our God forever. And in his son Jesus, he proves that this is true. It is said that Caesar, when he was emperor of Rome, said no music was so pleasing to his ears as the request of his friends. Nero, another Roman emperor, though he did not rule for a very long time and though he was very cruel, is said to have given gifts to his friends worth $500 million while he was emperor. When Alexander the Great was once invited a friend of his to ask for a gift, the man did so. And Alexander's treasurer said it was too great a gift for any subject to ask. And Alexander said, "Yes, but it is not too big a gift for Alexander to give." I'd like you to think about that, my friends. This is the situation with us and our God. As the hymn writer reminds us so clearly, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." And that is true. You can never ask too much of God. Now, the kingdom of this world, in fact, the entire universe, belongs to this God of ours. He is the creator, the preserver, and a sovereign ruler. It's all still his. And as such, he is concerned, deeply concerned about our national problems and our personal problems. That means he is deeply concerned about our nuclear control and the war in the Mideast. He's deeply concerned about you and me, about our personal integrity, about our honesty and faithfulness, about our health, even about our family quarrels. And he is deeply concerned about our congregation, about our loyalty to him and to his gospel, about our efforts to help people, about our willingness to reach out to others and to speak up for him and for his son with our friends and neighbors. These are just some of the things we can and should pray about to our God. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing is too small for him. The kingdom, the whole thing belongs to him. Another reason why God will hear our prayers. Thine is the power. A lot of people go through life looking for one thing, and that is power over others. This God of ours is not a puppet who has a title but no power to go along with it. He has all power at his command. Back in history, at a critical point in the Battle of Waterloo, Wellington said, "I wish it were night." He couldn't make the day night, or vice versa. However, at God's command, the light of day continued on into the hours of the night until Joshua had gained his victory in Canaan. It did not get dark when it should have. Likewise, at the command of God, the waters of the Red Sea walled up on either side so the children of Israel could walk right through the middle of it and escape the pursuing Egyptians. And so it was that Moses exclaimed, "Who is like unto thee, O God, among all the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" You see, this God of ours is not bound by the laws of nature. We are. He isn't. Why not? He himself devised those laws of nature, and he can suspend them if he so desires. With him, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Now, this God of ours has tremendous power. He has the power to heal our bodies. We're told in Scripture about a woman who had spent all of her money on doctors and physicians with no results. One day she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, you know, if it's really your will, if you really want to, you can heal me." And so he did, right on the spot. In the same way where doctors and physicians fail today, the Lord can heal us if it is his will. Remember, he is the great physician. So seek him out in the midst of your heart attack or stroke, even in the midst of your headache or toothache. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing is too small for him. But our God has power to do even more. He has the power to heal our soul. Now, you know, a president has the power to pardon a person who's been condemned. He has that authority. Now, you and I have been condemned to eternal death because of our sins, and rightly so. But along comes God and pardons us. Not automatically or carelessly, but more wisely through his son. You see, his son takes our sins upon himself so that we do not have to bear the burden of them. And he bears the punishment for them which we deserve. And so he undergoes the torment of the cross and the torture of hell. And thereby he makes full and final atonement for us so that now when God looks at us, and looks at us through Jesus Christ, he sees nothing wrong with us. We know better, But he sees nothing wrong because he sees us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so our soul is pure and clean and righteous. What is more, this God has the power to give us immortality. When the philosophers in Alexander the Great's court asked for immortality, he had to confess to his helplessness. But that is not the case with our King, not at all. For he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he gives us eternal life in heaven because of his atonement on our behalf. As the casket bearing the lifeless body of his teenage daughter was being closed, the grief-stricken father sobbed, "Goodbye forever, my dear." The pastor went over, laid his hand on his shoulder, and said, "Not forever, but until we meet again. Because of Jesus Christ, you see, we shall meet again. Because of Jesus Christ, Christians never see each other for the last time. Because of Jesus Christ, there will be a blessed reunion for all Christians in the glory of heaven." Here's another reason why God will hear our prayers and why they are such an integral part of our worship services and should be of our daily lives as well. "For thine is the glory." Well, in other words, oh God, if you really hear and answer our prayers, you will be glorified by us. We will thank and praise and honor you. We will do this in our house, and we will do it with others in your house. In addition, the Lord is also glorified on some occasions by unbelievers, and they don't even know it. How does that work? When they see the blessings that God showers upon his people, they are amazed. For instance, one of the Psalms says this, "Then they said among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them." Yes, O Lord, yours is the honor and the glory when you hear and answer us. Now, this doxology of the Lord's Prayer, beside being a reinforcement, is a confession on our part. Now, how is that so? When we say, "Thine is the kingdom," we mean just that. We confess that the world belongs to God and not to us, and even what God loans to us is only on loan, including our very lives. That's on loan. And so we're saying that everything in the world is under the control of God himself. There was a king one time named Nebuchadnezzar. His power went to his head. He looked down upon beautiful Babylon, which he had built, and in his pride he ordered the people to worship him as their god. Well, naturally, that did not make God very happy. And in his displeasure, God made Nebuchadnezzar like a hairy ape, and he ate grass like the beasts of the field, and grew long nails, and looked like an animal. Hitler and Stalin fall into the same boat. They were confident that they were destined for immortality here on earth. But you know as well as I do, they went the way of all flesh. Likewise, science, which many people make into a god today, is under the control of God. The whole world, the universe, and everything in it, and outer space, that's all his. Oh, yes. Man may probe them, to be sure. But he will not conquer them. No way. We also confess, "Thine is the power." We're saying that God's power is greater than anybody else's power, no matter who. Xerxes, a Persian king, used to have the sea whipped. That's what I said, whipped. to show that the sea was his slave. A short time later, while out on a fishing boat, a storm came up, and Xerxes and his crew had to quickly head for shore, lest the slave swallow the master. King Knut of Denmark did something just as foolish. He was carried on his throne out on a sandbar on the ocean when the tide was out. And then his aides, wanting to get on his good side, tried to convince him that he should just stay there, sit on his throne, and order to the sea not to come back in. Well, I don't have to tell you what happened. The sea didn't listen. The water came back in, and King Knut and all of his aides had to run in embarrassment for the shore to save their lives. The psalmist says the kings of this earth, and maybe we should add some gullible, overbearing scientists as well, set themselves against the Lord. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Yes, O Lord, yours is the power, no doubt about it. We further confess thine is the glory. We're saying that the highest and greatest glory that exists belongs to God. You know what man has done some astounding things. But how does what man has done compare to the works and love of God himself? It's true. Man has given us some tremendous things. The automobile and the jet plane, the computer and TV, atomic and nuclear power, even a more blessed and improved and longer life. But who is it that has given to man his wisdom and his ability? Where does that come from? Does man just pluck that out of the air? We know better. Who gave man the natural resources with which to work? Furthermore, who has given us the majestic Rockies and the picturesque Alps, the quiet lakes and the fast-flowing streams, the sun, moon, and stars? Surely it is true the heavens declare the glory of God, and a firmament shows his handiwork. How does it happen in daily life that we show God's glory? Well, a man was returning home from the hospital following successful surgery, and he was on the mend. And he explained his surgery to his friend, how well it went. And he said, "You know, I have a wonderful doctor, but I have an even more wonderful Lord who takes care of me." That also is glorifying God. The greatest reason for glorifying God is his unending love and mercy in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. By all means, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. They deserve it. Something final and further. This doxology, beside being a reinforcement and a confession, is also a pledge on our part, very much so, since his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We pledge him our honor and sing with the hymnist, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," and crown him Lord of all. All. He is over all. Therefore, we pledge him our life. And at this point, let me urge you to do something worthwhile with your life in his kingdom. Perhaps just by being more active in your congregation. Let me urge you, when the Christian faith is criticized, when the church is debased, let me urge you to speak up and defend the church and the Christian faith. Let me urge you to speak up for Jesus Christ among your friends and acquaintances. Let me urge you to advance the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. You see, It is a great God that we have. In fact, He's the greatest God in the world. No, let's say it further. He is the only God in the world, in the whole universe. So look to Him. Remember the words of the prayer. Glorify Him with the words of your mouth and with your life and living. Remember how you say it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the peace of God which passes our understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting with Him. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with Trinity Lutheran Church and School, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We are located at 1150 West Cavour Avenue in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, just behind the museum. On Sunday mornings, we have a worship service at 9 a.m. and adult and teen Bible classes at 10:30 a.m. To contact the church office, call 218-736-4869. To contact Trinity Lutheran School, call 218-736-5847. You can also visit us online at www.trinityff.org. If you would like to make a donation to help continue this broadcast, please call the church office at 218-736-4869. This is Pastor Curtis Dieterding encouraging you to go in peace and serve the Lord.